You turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9. Now, I gave you guys an outline. Did you all get that? We got a lot of verses to go over. So that's why I gave you that. Now, we're not going to go over all of those verses. I gave you that so that the ones that I may speak to you and we won't turn to, you can look them up later if you'd like, or just on your own personal study. But we are continuing our study, our look into doctrine, this week being the doctrine of sovereignty, sovereignty of God, part two. Look here in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now, there's many verses in Scripture that declare the uniqueness of God. Unfortunately, man doesn't necessarily give God the credit that he deserves in many ways. I think we can be honest. Today there's, I think, a growing departure from Christian doctrine. And as we start this study, if you haven't listened to the original message a couple weeks ago, doctrine really has to do with truth, has to do with understanding, regardless of what the topic is in Scripture. If it's coming from Scripture, it's doctrine, it's an understanding, it's a truth. And today there's a growing departure from doctrine. As a result of this departure, I think we see that most Christians have lost focus or have no knowledge of the sovereignty of God. Some say God is there, but is not involved with mankind, or whether that's today, or that he's never been involved with mankind. Others see God as one who has no power over evil and is helpless to do anything about it. Still others associate events in their life or in the life of others as being caused by God. Each of these take a different perspective on God and the understanding of his sovereignty, none of which I would agree with. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is in control. But I also believe God's not a reactionary God. God doesn't have to, oops, I didn't think of that, and deal with the problem. Whenever you think of that last example, those who think that God has caused difficulties, pain and suffering, you think of those who have lost a loved one, death, and people will cry out, God, why did you take my loved one? Well, did you ever stop to think maybe he didn't take your loved one? You see, it's one thing to give God thanks for all things, as we're instructed to do. It's another thing to blame him for all things. Two different things. We see all too often this will happen, especially down here. Now, we're new enough down here, Valerie and I. We've not been through a hurricane, and I'm fine if we don't anytime soon. Because I might end up back in St. Louis. That might be a good time to visit the grandkids. But when hurricanes come, you'll see preachers on TV. You'll see pastors talk about, we don't understand why God's doing this. Well, you ever think that maybe God's not doing it? We want to question God. Why would you allow this to happen? Years ago, there was that tsunami that killed 500,000 people. And I forgot which country that hit. Yeah, Indonesia, yeah. Thailand, a number of countries. 500,000 people. And the question is God, are you not in control of this? Or God, why would you do this? See, all of this gets into the sovereignty of God. And those who have departed from doctrine, those who misunderstand the sovereignty of God, usually it's because of these types of conversations, these discussions. Tornadoes. Questions like, is God judging us? Is God judging the United States because of using a hurricane or tornado, an earthquake. See, we attribute many Christians, many people who love God but don't really understand the sovereignty of God, want to blame God for that. I personally believe, and you can tell me if you agree with me or not, I don't believe that God is in the pain-causing business. I believe he's in the reconciliation business. That's what I believe he's doing. He's not out there causing pain. Sovereignty of God is, it's not a secondary issue. It's foundational to everything we stand on. Understand that. If God is not sovereign, how can you trust him with every part of our lives if he's not sovereign? Therefore, when we began this series last week on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, I started with knowing God. Have you ever had an incident with your spouse when they either said to you or you said to them, surely this has never happened between us.
Never.
You ever had an incident where maybe you were accused of something, or you accused your loved one, and the remark that comes back was, now you should know me better than that. Now you should know me. And I was trying to come up with examples of this, and one that popped into mind was that you're playing a game of cards and you're accused of cheating in the game of cards, a friendly game of cards. And you say, you think I would cheat at a friendly game of cards? Come on, you should know me better than that. See, we think that we can, I know my wife isn't going to cheat me in a game of cards. Do you think I should know? At least I think so. And if I catch you doing it, that, yeah, well. But don't you think that we ought to know the character of God and the things that he would do and the things he would not do? How many don't? See, God has revealed to us his character, his attributes, the things that he would do, the things he would not do. The things that he has done, the things that he won't do again. He's revealed them to us. That's why we talked about the idea of knowing God. Now, there's things that we can't know about God. And we talked about that, which was a remarkable statement. One, again, that shows the pre-existence of Jesus Christ when he says, I know him. I know the Father. Job says, who can know him? But Jesus says, I know him. See, we should know God better than to think that his sovereignty includes being the cause of our pain and our suffering. We should know his character, and we should know what his plan is. And you're only going to know his plan by this. See, you're not going to get a dream. You're not going to have a dream one day and all of a sudden you've got this change that's going to go against the Word of God. See, the Word of God is completed. Paul says it was given to him to fulfill, to finish the Word of God. So I don't believe that anything, that revelation of your thought is going to come and it's going to be different from the Word of God and be true. You want to know about God? If you want to know what his plan is, you have to have the Word of God. That's where it comes from. It's not going to come from yourself. It's not going to come from your heart. It's not going to come from your intellect. It's not going to come from your logic. And how many people today want to define God based upon their thoughts, their beliefs, what their expectations of God should be, instead of the way he told us himself what he was, what he is. And so the idea of the doctrine of God, the idea of the sovereignty of God is, in my opinion, well, it's the reason why I chose this to start with doctrine. There's the doctrine of God, there's the doctrine of man, which we're going to get into all kinds of stuff. But you might ask, well, how can you sit there and say that God doesn't cause pain? What about the flood? What about when Israel was punished? What about when God killed all of the earth, everybody except for Noah and his family? Or what about whenever Israel was punished, was taken to captivity? You're going to say, Pastor didn't think about that? No. Those were specific judgments. And you know what also came with that? God warned ahead of time. You see, when next time you hear somebody say that God judged the United States with a hurricane, then you might ask them, well, where was the prophet that came warning that it was coming? You see, God warned for 120 years why Noah built that ark. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. I'm sorry. Somehow a preacher, I think, has to preach. I personally believe he preached righteousness. When it came to the nation of Israel, they never were judged and sent into captivity without first a prophet coming, one, turn back your ways or this is going to happen. And then, boom, they didn't. And another one come and say, this is going to happen. And so, God is not going to judge. But he's not in the business of saying, you know what, I'm a little bit aggravated with you, therefore this is going to happen in your life. That's not the way your God works. Don't think of God as being somebody who needs to react that way. That's not your God. You know why you need to know how God is operating today is very, very important. God is not dealing with nations. That means if he's not dealing with the nation of Israel and there's no longer Jew and there's no longer Gentile, if God's not dealing that way, then he's not dealing with the United States. He's not dealing with the current state of Israel. He's not dealing with Russia. He's not dealing with China, which means he's not going to judge them nationally and send some sort of a plague or some sort of judgment on them. That's not how he does things today. That's just not how it works. But in order to know that, you got to study this. Because this is where he says it. Man, and one of the things we talked about last week, is God does not handle his sovereignty the way mankind does. Mankind, as they rule with dominion over other men, they do so in a certain way, which is often not good. God doesn't do it that way. And so God is not dealing with nations. And the danger of this idea of believing that he does, or misconceptions on the sovereignty of God, the danger we find is manifested by those who have created a God that does not exist. And they do not know God intimately. And I'm here to tell you, that should be your goal, to know God intimately. To be able to have studied this, have listened to his attributes, to understand how he's doing things today. And when somebody comes around and says something about God, to know God intimately, to know, well, that's not how my God operates. That should be your what you're desiring to do. Each of us is desiring to do. See, God is not so far away that you cannot grasp this. In fact, he's so close that he dwells within you, so that you might know. So this morning, we're going to look at some of the attributes of God. Not all of them, because we'd be here to the rapture, or I passed away. But we're going to look at some of the attributes of God. Some of the ones that I consider to be pretty important. But if you get these right, then you're well on your way to be able to not be tossed and fro in any wind of doctrine. Not being able to think things about God that simply aren't true. The first one I want to talk about, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, is that he is above all things. Of all things. Proverbs chapter 21. Look at verse 30 with me. Talking about him being above all things. It says here in verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There is nothing that is going to be above Him. You may be able to come to Sunday school and hear me say something and come back at me and say, aha, I got you, Pastor. You're wrong. That may happen. But God is above all things. That's never going to happen to Him. He is above everything. Anything that you can conceive, anything that Satan can conceive, He is above it all. Which means, as we get into this, if we're going to fully trust in Him, as we understand, and we're going to look at it in a minute here, He is before all things, He is after all things, He is eternal, which means you don't need to go to Him and say, why didn't you think of this? He's above all things. Isaiah, and again, we're not going to turn there, they should be marked on there. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, woe unto him that strives with his maker. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. It's not a good situation to be in. The second thing that he is before all things. He is eternal. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. And I would challenge you, because some of these you might even have already thought to yourself, again, that, well, duh, Pastor, we already know that. And I'm confident that you probably do. But I'm also confident not everybody you know knows this stuff. Not everybody you know understands and applies this. And the question you would have to ask yourself is, I may know that He's above all things, but have I put my faith in that He's above all things? Even whenever we find it difficult to follow His lead. Isaiah 43, look at verse 13 with me. Talking about being eternal. It says, yea, before the day was, I am. One of those titles of God. Which tells you who says this. Who said this? Jesus. What did He say? Before Abraham was, what did He say? I am. Think of it. Do you realize that before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, He is the one that spoke to Isaiah. He's the one that gave the words to Isaiah, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I'm sure Satan loved hearing those words. I will work, and who shall let it? Who shall avert it? Who's going to prevent it? Actually, that's one of the things about Scripture, is sometimes these words change meanings. And so when it says let here, it's really talking about who shall let it, who shall prevent it, is what this is talking about. In Psalm chapter 90, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, talking about that same one who went on the cross. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Job chapter 38, says, where was thou, he says to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Then he asked the question, declare if you have understanding. Job, where were you whenever I spoke everything into existence? Where were you whenever I spoke and it was? You see, our God is eternal. And not just Himself being eternal. Everything about Him is eternal. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. When we think of Romans chapter 1, this in part, we think of creation. Notice what it talks to us about part of His eternality. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says, for the invisible things of Him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, just to stop you right there, obviously that means that he wasn't made. See, it's understood by the things that are made. He wasn't made. He was pre-existent from everlasting to everlasting. This is talking about every single thing that was made understands his eternal, as it goes on to say here, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so Christ is before all things. Kind of absurd for us to think about the idea of helping God figure out how things should be done. And we should laugh at that. But how many people today think that God makes a mistake in their life? Why did my husband have to die? Why did my wife have to die? Why did my son have to die? And we think somehow God made a mistake. No. He's above all things. He's before all things. And when it says he's eternal, it doesn't just mean that at the beginning, that means at the end. From everlasting to everlasting, he sees the end from the beginning. So from the very beginning. And I believe that when God says the beginning, he gets to define when the beginning is. And the beginning is, in our reference of time, is whenever he began to create. So from the he saw the very end from before he ever started creation. Now that doesn't mean, you might say, see, he is the cause of why such and such happened. No, that's not what that's saying. It's saying he saw it. It doesn't say he caused it. The fact of the matter is number three on your list is he is infinite. He's all-knowing. It's all-knowing and he's everywhere. Look at the book of Psalms. Chapter 147. Psalm 147. Our God is infinite in so many ways. All-knowing and everywhere. You know, I didn't include the verse, but there's a verse where David talks about, I don't think I put it in there, did I? I didn't. Where David talks about the fact that no matter where I am, you're there. No matter where I, he even talks about even if I went down to hell. And he's talking about the idea that there's absolutely nowhere I can go. There's nowhere that anyone can go to escape from your vision, from your seeing what's going on. You can't hide behind the tree. You can't hide behind the mountain. Even down in hell itself, there is no hiding from God because he is all-knowing. Look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. Look at Romans chapter 11. Paul tells us a little bit about this. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. A lot of verses this week. But I think the topic warrants it. Romans 11, verse 33. Paul had just got done talking about the nation of Israel, the things concerning them. And here in verse 33, Paul begins to again not specifically be talking about the condition of Israel, but just talking about general principle here. He says, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath been his counselor? How many people today want to be his counselor? It's a simple truth. How many people want to be his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who is the one that gave to God and initiated something to Him. See, He's before all things. God doesn't need us. He chose to save us. Verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Again, that pretty much covers it all. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And I've said this before, and maybe you've heard me say it, maybe you haven't. God doesn't deserve our praise because of what He's done for us. Scripture is clear. God deserves our praise because of who He is. It's not about what He's done for us. Now, we're thankful for that, and we praise Him even more for that. But whether he did or didn't, He still deserves praise because of who He is. His ways are past finding out. This last one of His attributes that I want to talk about this morning is one that I think that people most often misunderstand. Yes, He is above all things, and most who believe in God think that He is. They may not apply it. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. Most apply that. He's before all things, above all things. But what they forget to acknowledge and put into practice is He's holy, perfect, and that last one, good. Do you believe this morning that your God is good? I mean, completely good. Infinitely good. Above all, good. So you watch a movie, and you can watch the Hallmark Channel. You could watch, you know, the guy who's the best husband in the world. He's got infinitely more good than that. Yeah. Infinitely more good than anyone. Look at 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Tells us, Samuel the prophet says, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. You know, if Christians today, because again, God's not dealing with Israel. I don't expect the non-believer to believe this about God. But if Christians today who would understand the holiness of God, that He is separated, that He is far above. In Psalm chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. See, His ways are perfect. And again, we think of the application of all this. Whenever we're scared to make a decision, we search the Scriptures. We may not know what's in store for us. Every day Christians deal with making a decision of what they should do in their lives. Some things God, I think, is very clear to us. Some things He's not. If you study it, chances are your answer is still going to be there. And I'm talking about simple things on should I get divorced? Should I move from point A to point B? Should I, you know, do whatever it is? All of these things come down to understanding His word, His attributes. And the fact of the matter is trusting that if He tells you something, you can rely on the fact that He's perfect. His ways are above yours ways. You may come up with a logical reason of why you think that you should do something, but if it's counter to what He says in His Word, who do you think is right? So many people, myself many of times, have failed to understand that and grasp that. And the last one, like I said, the one that I think people forget, and the one that I think that really bothers me the most, is they forget that God is good. There are a lot of examples in the world today of those who have authority, those who have power. We see different dictators across the world, and they may have authority, they may have power. God has authority, God has power, but does that make those dictators good? And see, many people today are willing to admit that God has the authority, God has the power, and many won't, but they don't think He's good. And again, I've used the example many times before, the idea that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. How many Christians today need to apply that principle? I've said it before many times. Abortion, in my opinion, America is lucky, in my opinion, that God is not in the business of judging nations. Because if God was in the business of judging nations, Lord, have mercy on us. My last count was 3,000 a day. We rightfully so, mourn 9/11. What happened on 9/11? You know how many people died on 9/11? 3,000 people. Every single day in the United States, on average, 3,000 babies are slaughtered. We are lucky that God is not doing that. In so many different ways, people think the judgments of God. They think us Christians. They think that we're the evil ones. Many times we do evil things. But you should never feel ashamed for standing up for the truth of God's word. You should never feel ashamed by declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." You should never feel ashamed and embarrassed that our God is not good. Because He is. And that is the case when it's dealing with something like abortion. That is the case when it's dealing with something like homosexuality. And the list goes on and on and on. I mean, what is the gender stuff and everything like that going on? In so many ways, now today, the teachings of God have been perverted into believing that God is not good. I hope you're ready to stand up and declare that He is. Look at Psalm chapter 145. Psalm chapter 145. And this again gets into the character of God. Psalm 145, starting in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Now, is that a dispensational truth, or is that a characteristic, an eternal characteristic of God? Let me give you a hint. It's the latter. It's an eternal characteristic of God, that He is gracious. You think, well, was He gracious to every single one of those people who died in the flood? And if you don't understand the graciousness of God, I'll be happy to talk more about it. Do you understand the things that God does is because He is gracious? Everything He does is because He's gracious. Yes, even the flood. Yes, even the captivity of Israel. Yes, any of those instances that take place, He was plenty gracious before those events took place. He is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Doesn't say He doesn't get angry. And of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. I believe that every single thing that God did, this is why I believe wholeheartedly that it goes against the character of God, that God would ever not give somebody an opportunity to be saved. I don't believe that. That's not the God that I see. That's not the God I understand. Last week I mentioned that movie, and Judy's not here, but she obviously seen it. What was that? The movie I mentioned.
Equalizer.
Thank you. Denzel Washington. And I don't know if I ever finished my point on there. The reason I brought that up, do you realize in that movie, The Equalizer, he would go around and he'd fix problems. But what was interesting about him is every single time, the movie made it a point, he would always give the person a chance to do what is right. He would ask them, and he would give them a chance. And this goes to the goodness. We see that, we recognize, wow, that's good of him. Now, kill him. You know, that may be how we feel about it. That guy's bad, kill him. Oh, but how great, he gave him a chance. Are you telling me that that character has got more goodness than God? No. We recognize somebody without ever a chance. And I don't believe anybody's not had a chance. God is good. Psalm chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 31. Well, just turn there. Go to Psalm chapter 31, verse 19. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Our God is a good God. Now, it's not good. It's not good to strive with your Maker. And those who reject God and who rejected His message, that's exactly what they're doing. But as I understand, what I want you to understand is we consider the different doctrines of Scripture. It's important to understand the doctrine of God. It's important to understand the doctrine of sovereignty. It's important to understand that sovereignty of God does not mean that He is responsible for all the bad things that happen. When you believe that, your trust in Him breaks down. Your God wants you to know Him intimately. You see, we see this sort of in the marriage relationship. God wants the husband and the wife to have an intimate relationship. And I'm not talking physical intimacy. I'm talking spiritual intimacy. I'm talking about communication intimacy. Don't you think that He wants that with each of us? Each of us. We looked at verses last week that He said that He does not take any joy on them that perish. He wants all to come to the knowledge of Him. So I'm going to close on this thought. So many false beliefs today. You may find this to be a boring topic. You may find it to be a duh kind of a topic. But understand that so many beliefs today are a direct result of not understanding God's goodness, God's attributes. Understanding His attributes, one of them being that He keeps His promises. Do you know the whole idea, ultimately, of rightly dividing hinges on the attribute that God keeps His promises? If He can just break His promises here and there, then how do we trust anything? So yes, almost everything comes down to the attributes of God. There are more attributes of God, but I believe these are vital. I believe these are key to understanding and being able to move forward. And next week we're going to take up something simple. The Trinity. Many people question the Trinity. I think it's pretty easy to understand. Once I get to glory, we'll understand. But as we continue in understanding the doctrine of God, we're going to get into the doctrine of man. Doctrine of man is going to be things like that you're a sinner, condemned to hell already. But the doctrine of God, next I want to look at the Trinity. We've already looked at Jesus is God. We're going to look at the fact of the Trinity. How can the Old Testament, how can in Deuteronomy it say that there is only one God, but yet now we understand not that there's three gods, but there's three in one. So that's what we're going to look at. And again, I tell you and I remind you that there is a box in the back for those who have questions. If you have specific questions about different doctrines, the doctrine of salvation, sanctification, any of those kind of things, put them in there. Send me an email so we can go over them. If you don't have questions, then you're not in the Word enough. Because how can you not have questions? I got tons of them, and I can't wait to get them answered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this time that we have. We thank you for all the blessings. God, I thank you that you are a God that we can count on. You're not like a man that you should ever repent and change your mind. You make your promises known and you make your promises true and forever. And so, Father, we just thank you for the fact that we can count on that more than we count on anything else in this world. More than we can count on any man, on any woman, we can count on the sure word of your promises. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would, that the Holy Spirit would inspire in us to really look at, do we glorify you as eternal, as all-knowing, as all-powerful, as good, as holy? Father, help us to examine that so that we might be not only assured in it, but also ready to give an account of it and the truth of it. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, I just pray your special blessing upon each of us here. Pray for those who were sick and could not join us this week. Amen.